initiate those discussions, and this is a very important one. Kids, for the last several weeks, at least from fourth grade down, you've been talking about stories from the Old Testament, and it started with that memory verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so today we were going to fast forward like 2,000 years from that last story that we looked at, the Tower of Babel. We're going to start talking about the story of Jesus. And one of the people that tells the story of Jesus is one of his closest friends, the Apostle John. And when he starts his gospel, he uses those same three words that begin Genesis. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So you're going to learn today about how Jesus Christ existed long before he was actually born in Bethlehem. So we're going to show you this short video, then we'll dismiss our kids. That's pre-K all the way to sixth grade to their classes. But parents also use this material to initiate those discussions with your kids. So let's run that video.
Hey kids, have you ever heard of a guy named Jesus?
You probably have. We talk about him all the time. And he's the most famous person in the world.
More famous than Julius Caesar, King Tut, or even George Washington.
In fact, people around the world celebrate his birthday every year. Christmas!
But did you know Jesus' story didn't just start on Christmas?
Nope, it started a long time before then.
In the book of John, it gives us an idea of how long Jesus has been around.
Jesus existed even before he was born on earth. Don't believe me? Then let's take a look at our memory verse. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
That verse is talking about Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody call the Bible the Word of God, or just the Word?
That's because the Bible is God's Word. It's His truth given to us.
And Jesus is the person that represents that truth. So I call Him the Word.
And here's another thing we learned from our memory verse. Jesus is actually God Himself.
That's probably really confusing. Who is Jesus and who is God? Well, Jesus is God. God the Father is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. All at one time.
The adult word for this is Trinity, and it might be kind of confusing to understand.
But it's still true. How do we know it's true? Because it's in the Bible.
And it's okay if we don't understand it, because it shows that God is bigger than our understanding.
But the important thing to remember is that Jesus is God, and He was there before the beginning. God created everything through Jesus.
Let's look at another verse from John. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him.
When you think of creation, you probably think of old gray-haired God the Father creating everything. But it was actually all made through Jesus.
He spoke some words and everything came into existence. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness.
This is another thing we learned from John, why Jesus came to earth.
See, the world around us can be a dark and scary place sometimes, and it can make us feel frightened and hopeless. And God didn't want us to feel like that, so He sent Jesus.
He came into a dark, broken world and gave us light and hope. And that is why Jesus is the most famous person of all.
So next time you hear somebody talking about George Washington or King Tut, tell them about Jesus.
All right, all of our kids pre-K to 6, you guys can head out to your classes and learn more about Jesus. Hey, parents, this is a very, very important concept. We're going to talk more about this. Parents and grandparents, very important idea that Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Son of God, that He is different from everyone else, that He's man and that He's God at the same time. And so these are challenging conversations. And like they said in the video, if you don't understand it, or join the crowd. But this shows us how mighty and complex and glorious God is. And so, start talking about those things. Start talking about the Trinity, who Jesus is. And this is so important because this is what sets Jesus apart from everyone else. And this is why Jesus alone can save us because he is God in the flesh. So we're going to talk about that. But before we do that, I want to just review where we have been over the past several weeks. We've been looking at Genesis 1 through 11. And here's a quick little summary. God creates the earth. Everything is great. Everything is beautiful. Everything is good. He gives human beings a free will. There's a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the middle of the garden. God says to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any other tree, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What do? Well, of course, they give in to temptation. They're deceived by Satan, deceived by the serpent, and they sin. That's the fall. The relationship between God and man is severed at that point, at least severely hampered at that point. And so Adam and Eve are cast out of the Garden of Eden. Now, God says that evil is going to have its day and I'm going to take care of things. But nevertheless, things have never been the same here on planet Earth since Adam and Eve sinned. And by the way, we all cooperate with that also. All of us have sinned. All of us have followed in line with Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve, they have children. God tells them to go and multiply and fill the earth. And so they have children. Their children have children. Their children have children. But things don't get any better. In fact, it seems as if things get even worse. By the time of Genesis chapter 6, Jesus is looking upon this creation, this world that he said was good. And he's regretting that he had made this planet. He's regretting creation. And so his plan is he's going to do away with it. He's going to send a great flood. But then he sees Noah. Noah's a blameless man. He's a righteous man. He walks with God. And so the heart of God is revealed and God says, you know what? I'm going to give human beings a second chance. And so he provides a plan for Noah and his family to survive and the animals of the earth to survive. He sends the flood and he sends the ark, gives them plans for the ark, and Noah and his family are saved. He's got three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So they're charged with repopulating the earth. And so Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they have children, their children have children, their children have children, and their children have children. But things still haven't gotten very good. In fact, by Genesis chapter 11, people have gotten a little bit too big for their britches. They're building these towers, or at least one tower, the Tower of Babel that ascends up to heaven. And they're thinking to themselves, maybe we can control God. Maybe we can provide access to God and God provide access from God to us in this Tower of Babel. God says, not on my watch. And so he disperses them by confusing their languages. All in all, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, things are not going very well, folks. Things are not going good. God has a plan. We're going to fast forward at least 2,000 years to the time of Jesus. Fast forward to the Gospel of John. God has been working. In the meantime, God has been working in this world through a particular people. In Genesis chapter 12, right after the Tower of Babel, God makes a plan. He makes a covenant, makes a deal with this man, Abraham. He says, Abraham, you and I are going to be close. Your people and me are going to be close. We're going to have a covenant. We're going to have an agreement. And I'm going to use you, your nation, as a people who will demonstrate to the world that I want to be in a covenant with every human being. But you are going to be my special people. And I'm going to designate you a place where you're going to live. And I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you. But this covenant requires some obedience on your part as well. But the greatest part of this covenant is that through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And as we read through the rest of the story, we understand what Jesus is talking about. Is that through the lineage of Abraham, through the Jewish people, an individual is going to be born. An individual is going to become. Is going to come. That is going to fix all the messes that have been created since then and after then. And this is the story of Jesus Christ. And so John is going to tell this story. But before John tells us anything about what Jesus taught or about what Jesus did, he wants us to understand that there's a connection between Jesus' life in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And so in the beginning of that gospel, John uses those words, in the beginning, reminiscent of those great words in Genesis 1 and 1. So John, the author of this gospel, he's a student of Jesus and he's a very close friend of Jesus, maybe the closest human being. The closest friend that Jesus had on earth. He was trained by Jesus for about 3 years, and he is convinced that Jesus is someone special. But John takes us back to the beginning, because it's there that we can catch a glimpse of God's incredible plan. This morning's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to read through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And as we read through that, I'm just going to comment about each one of these verses to see how important John understands who Jesus is. And for us also to get a glimpse or to catch that plan that was in place from the very beginning. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, so if you have an option of Bibles that you can use on your devices, I would recommend that you open up your New International Version. You can follow along in any translation that you have, but I'll be using the New International Version. So this is John's introduction to Jesus. In fact, sometimes it's called John's prologue, his opening word about the story of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, so there we see those words, in the beginning. He's pulling us back to creation. Actually, John seems to be pulling back the curtain on something that was happening in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 that we necessarily weren't aware of. Or at least Adam and Eve wasn't aware of. Cain and Abel weren't aware of. Noah wasn't aware of. Abraham wasn't aware of. They may have had some type of inkling, some type of idea that God was doing something. But John is saying that even back at creation, God was working. God was planning. There's a connection between what happened then and what John has witnessed in the life of Jesus. And you see, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're integrated stories. They're not separate stories about a separate God and a separate plan. It's all one story. And John ties together the story of Jesus with the story of creation. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I know we all kind of know the story here, but let's pretend this is the first time that we're reading it. The Word is not identified at this point. We don't have any idea what the Word is. But the word for Word in the Greek is this word logos, and it has very rich and deep meaning to both the Jewish mind and the Gentile mind. To the Jewish people, the Word was the creative power of Jesus, the creative power of God. God spoke. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so the Word is the expression of the creative God. But then also during the prophetic time in the history of Israel, God spoke. The Word of the Lord came to a prophet. And so it was the revealing Word of God as well. So when John uses that word, Word, to the Jewish mind, they're thinking, this is how God creates. This is how God reveals Himself. But this word logos also had a meaning to the Gentile mind. That word logos was what Greek philosophers and Greek thinkers would think, that there was something that was holding this universe together. There's some force that sustains this, that's the glue of all of this universe, and they called that force the logos. And so they recognized that there was something about creation. There was a plan. There was a reason for everything that existed. So even the Greek mind would be intrigued by the use of this word logos that John uses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so this is where it gets a little bit tricky. So this Word is a separate entity that was present in the beginning. But then John goes even further and he says the Word was God. And this is where it really gets tricky. The entity, the separate entity, was God Himself. They share the same being. They're distinct, yet they're identical. And this is where we start delving into the mysteries of the Trinity. Of course, the Holy Spirit, as we read the rest of the New Testament, is part of that Godhead as well, the Trinity. But we have this Word that is distinct, yet identical to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes on, verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. So this Word was not created. And he uses a personal pronoun for this word, Word, for this being that he's introducing. The word He. He could have used it. But he uses He. So this is not just a force. This is a personal being. He was before all creation. In fact, some people refer to this being, this word, as the pre-existent logos. That before creation, this word already existed. In fact, this word didn't have a beginning, because this word is God. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So he was involved in creation. He is this creative being. He was there. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So he is the source of life, the source of all life, the source of all other living beings. He is light, such a powerful concept also. The light that gives guidance, the light that gives direction, the light that actually gives life. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's going to have this contrast. And this was another familiar contrast among philosophers and thinkers. There's light and there's darkness. We see that also in popular culture like Star Wars. There's the dark side and there's the light. There's good and there's evil. But this word is associated with the lightness, the light. And this darkness, this other being or this other force which is trying to overcome the light can't do it. And so this word takes everything that is frightening and makes it right. He shines on what is evil and exposes it. He can provide all of this direction. And he says, this was all happening back in Genesis chapter 1. This was all happening in the beginning. This being, this word, this creative being, distinct from God, but God himself, was present at creation and is actually the creative being that is bringing light and life into this world. So now, beginning in verse 6, John is going to bring this word into history. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is another John. This is John the Baptist. And people who had read this gospel would know who John the Baptist was. He was a prophet. I mean, he looked like a prophet. He talked like a prophet. People even thought that he was Elijah come back from the dead, one of the great prophets from the Old Testament. And so some people, when they saw this John, may have thought that he was the Word, that he was the Logos. So who is this guy? Is he the one? Is he the Logos that John has been talking about? Well, John says in verse 7, no, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. So he came to bear witness to the light that existed, and to call everyone to believe in this Logos, to believe in this life-giving light. He repeats it in verse 8. He himself, John the Baptist, was not the light. Right? He's not the one. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This was John's message. Is that someone is coming. And this is the Logos. This is the Word. This is the pre-existent Logos. The creative being. John announces that. So what happened when he came in verse 10? He was in the world. The Logos was in the world. The Word was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So John the Apostle, John the author of this gospel, says, he was here. He was with us. But so many people didn't recognize him because he looked just like one of us. I mean, if you were in a crowd in the first century, and Jesus was in that crowd, if he wasn't teaching, if he wasn't healing, if he was just in a crowd, you would look at him and you may not even recognize that he was anything different from anyone else, because he looked just like one of us. I mean, he cried. He was hungry. He went through difficult times. He was just like a human. Well, he was a human being. The world didn't even recognize him. To look at him, you may not know. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to creation. He came to the people that he made, and they didn't even receive him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. They didn't accept him as this pre-existent God in the flesh. Now, this may have special meaning to the Jewish people. Maybe John is saying he came to his own people. This is the one that God had talked to Abraham about. And when we read the story of Jesus, that's where he ministered, in that small plot of geography in Israel. His very own people didn't even recognize him, didn't accept him. But some did, in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there were some who did recognize the connection between this human being and God himself. And those that did recognize and receive him, they became the children of God. But he's going to clarify that. Let's not get this wrong. Let's not say that Jesus is having all of these children. He says we're talking spiritually now. In verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So not flesh and blood children. People that are born spiritually of God. In fact, in John chapter 3, when he talks to Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, you must be born anew. And Nicodemus has that kind of question. He's kind of puzzled. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He says, no, you don't get it. You have to be born again. It's a spiritual rebirth that you have. But there are some that did receive Jesus Christ and did become children of God. So verse 14, John is going to say, let's summarize all of this. Let's get to the real point of the matter. And so John chapter 1 and verse 14. Parents, grandparents, this is the verse you need to talk to your kids about. This is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. This is one of the most beautiful passages that tell us about how much God loves us, that God became one of us. This is one that should be on the tip of your tongue when you think about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word, God Himself, Creator, Life, Light, became flesh. The Creator became one of us. He didn't just speak into our lives. He didn't just send someone. He came Himself. We were in such a mess that He had to come here willingly. Came to fix it. And let me remind you of this, that there is no other religion that makes this type of claim. No other religion. No other religion has God becoming one of us. Other religions have God sending prophets and messengers, or maybe words or angels or whatever. But no other religion makes this claim that God, the Creator, who was in the beginning, who was before the beginning, became one of us. And people, this is a fact that we cannot lose as Christians. And this is what we have to remind our children and grandchildren about, is that Christianity is not like other religions. There are some similarities, but there is a great divide between every other religion in the world and Christianity, because in Christianity, and only in Christianity, that God becomes a human being to rescue us. And it's only Jesus Christ. There's no other prophet. There's no other person who is qualified to save us. We cannot be saved by anyone else. And that's why we can be saved, is because God became a human being and He gave His life. Our salvation is in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot back down on that. We cannot deny that. We have to remind ourselves of that. Even those of us who have been in the church for years and years and years, it should still boggle our minds. We should be still infinitely impressed by the fact that God became one of us in Jesus Christ. He made His dwelling among us. The word there is He pitched His tent. He tabernacled among us. He came down into our messy campground, our messy campsite, and He appeared. One of the terrible results of this pandemic that we are experiencing is the separation that we have from some of our loved ones. And especially evident in some of our older loved ones who are in certain facilities that they have to say, man, for the good of all of our residents, we need you to stay out. And so we can't even be in the presence of those people. So we come to the window and we knock and we wave. And in technology, we've tried to overcome it. I mean, we stream services. We FaceTime our loved ones. We send them pictures. But there's nothing like being in the presence of someone where flesh and flesh can press itself upon each other. And that's what God has done. God said, there is nothing like me being with you. And so he came and he tabernacled. He pitched his tent with us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, John's going to get a little personal. He goes on to say, he says, we have seen his glory. He's writing to people who probably didn't actually see Jesus and see the miracles. And that's why he talks about all the different miracles and all the different encounters that Jesus had with people. But he's assuring people, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. I have witnessed it, John said. Later on, we don't know how many years later, but later on in John's life, he writes these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are included in our New Testament. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John really seems to be intent in communicating to people that Jesus was really there. He begins that letter by saying, that which was from the beginning, not those exact words, but he loves that phrase, doesn't he? He loves to connect Jesus Christ with the beginning, with the creation. That which was from the beginning, who has always existed, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He says, this person really appeared. He was really with us. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He was a real human being. He says, we have seen his glory. We have seen Jesus Christ, and it was glorious. John was there to see so many of the wonderful things that Jesus did. He saw how Jesus healed. He saw how Jesus loved people. He saw how Jesus taught. He saw how Jesus died. And he saw how Jesus even lived. And he said it was glorious. Glory. Nothing short of glory. Again, that's a pretty deep word also. To the Jewish people, it was the glory of God that came and descended upon the tabernacle and the temple itself. It was the Shekinah glory of God, that light, that presence of God that was with the people. So glory meant so much to these people. He said it was glorious. He uses that phrase, one and only Son or only begotten Son. It's the first use of that term. He's going to use it, and of course, in John 3:16, that beloved passage, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. There's no one else like him. He is the one and only. No one compares to him. And he is full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. And watch how these words are going to reappear as he continues this introduction to Jesus. All right, John's going to backtrack a little bit, go back to John the Baptist in verse 15. He said, John testified concerning him. You know that. You heard that. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me. Because he was before me. Now, John the Baptist was born before Jesus was born. But John the Apostle is reminding us that even John the Baptist knew that even though he predated Jesus in terms of appearing on earth, is that Jesus predated John the Baptist, predated everyone. Verse 16, out of his fullness, out of his perfection, out of his fullness, just talking about the word again. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. He was so glorious. He was so full of grace and truth that it spilled over all of us. He kept on giving, even when we didn't deserve it. And as we'll look at some of the episodes in the Gospel of John, we'll see people like the woman at the well. We'll see the woman caught in adultery. We'll see his interactions with Judas, who betrayed him, and how he even washed Judas's feet. How about Peter, who denied him? Grace on top of grace. And then John can even think to himself, I experienced that in my relationship with him. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So don't get him confused with just a prophet. Even though Moses was great, Moses pales in comparison to Jesus. Moses gave us the law. Jesus gave us grace and truth. Moses told us what God expected of us. Jesus tells us what we can expect of God. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, the only begotten Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This God who spoke the world into existence can be known through the Word, through Jesus Christ. Again, he talks about his uniqueness, the one and only Son. He talks about the intimacy that he has with God in closest relationship. Or some translations say at his very side. Some say he was in the bosom of God, in the chest of God. I mean, he was right there. I mean, he's God himself. I mean, John can't use any other language to further identify Jesus Christ with God, but then he is a distinct being. And again, if this confuses you, well, God is confusing at times. But we cannot back down on that proclamation that Jesus Christ is a human being and that he is God himself. But then God wants to know you. God wants to reveal himself. He wants you to see his glory. He wants to be your light. He wants to be your life. He wants to be your truth. He wants to be your grace. So John's going to start telling his story of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to know that all of this was going on from the very beginning. God had a plan. I think he kind of figured we were going to mess up. I think he kind of figured that we were going to rebel. God said it's not going to happen as far as I can help it. I've got a plan, and the plan is Jesus. Now, I know many of you, if not all of you here watching online, recognize that and have made that confession. But man, let that truth really settle into your heart and your mind and your soul, that God himself became one of us in Jesus Christ. That is the truth. That is what is real. For those of you who are struggling with that, I'd love to talk to you more about what Jesus can do for you. Because only in him is life, only in him is light, only in him is salvation. He is the only one that's going to lead us back to God. He's the only one that can make right the mess that all of us have made and that you have made in your life. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Father, we sometimes take for granted the story of Jesus. Sometimes we don't recognize the magnitude of who he is, the mystery of who he is. And so, Father, today renew within us this understanding and this acceptance that from the very beginning you had a plan. From the very beginning, Jesus Christ, the Word was there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that, Father, in history, you became one of us in Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that we have hope. It's the only way that we can be saved, is that if you became one of us. And so, Father, we thank you. And Father, we are humbled by the great love that you have for us. That you would leave heaven, take on the very form of a servant, and in the man Jesus, empty yourself and become like one of us. To be obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father, we owe it all to you. Father, we have messed up. Every one of us have messed up. You have come to rescue us. So, Father, help us to receive you. Help us to accept you. Father, help us to give our lives over to you. And Father, help us to live in that light and that glory and that grace and that truth and that great hope that there'll be a new beginning. But you will restore everything somehow, some way. And that, Father, it's those of us who are in Christ Jesus who will experience the great fulfillment of that plan that is yet to be revealed. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, help us to live our lives for Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue adoring and magnifying and recognizing Jesus for who He is as our Messiah. Let's stand together and sing.